Nå hører du på en preken fra en gudstjeneste i Sandefjord evangeliske menighet.
God morgen. Slik som noen som dere sa, at i dag blir det på engelsk. Jeg tenkte at først kan jeg begynne på norsk. Fordi det høres bra ut. Og så, then I switched to English, and everyone's happy. Throughout history, there have been rumors of a hidden fountain of youth. A fountain that keeps people young, that transforms those who are older into younger. They can exercise, marry, have children again, if they wished. Though some have searched for it, nobody has ever found it. So instead, companies today make face creams, and those are face and skin creams manufactured by millions. There are magazines and internet articles and books written on what we should eat, what we shouldn't eat, how often we should eat it, how we should cook it. Until the next year when they tell us we shouldn't eat any of that, we should eat this instead. And they make money and tell us how we can stay young. And yet we just keep getting older. We get tired. We're utslitt. We try to keep our bodies young, but every day we just get closer to the end. We feel more and more tired. The fountain of youth has never been found. We still get wrinkles. We still get gray hair. We're exhausted. We feel life's pressures and challenges both within the home and outside of the home. And when you compound or add on top of that winter and illness, it just beats you to the ground. But what will help us live longer, even forever? We've been going through Proverbs, and Solomon tells his son, and he tells us what lets us live forever is God's wisdom. And we don't even need to search for it. We don't need to spend millions of dollars to buy it. It walks into busy streets and calls for us to respond. It comes to us in the form of God's commands and his instructions on how we should live. It comes through watching and observing the world God created. It comes through listening to godly parents, godly counsel, teachers, and pastors. It comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in the word that God has given us. Up to this point, we've seen, throughout all of Proverbs, we've seen that there are two paths. There is foolishness, which leads to destruction and death. And there is wisdom, which leads to life, abundant life. In chapter 1, the father presents the son with those two ways. Will the son join the thugs and the thieves who steal and kill and destroy? Or will he choose wisdom, which promises thriving and abundant life, safety? In chapter 2, the father talks about how important this wisdom is. So it isn't something that's just, I won't choose this, I'll choose this. Like maybe how we choose breakfast cereal, frukostblandning, or your bread, påleg, or foods that we eat. Well, this one gives me heartburn, so I'll just take this one instead. But no, the son is to see wisdom and want it, to search for it, to dig for it, to take what's easy, and to let that encourage him to go further. Wisdom should be to the son, should be to us. Not just any wisdom. God's wisdom should be like ice cream. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who doesn't like ice cream, unless they're just allergic to milk and can only eat, the other stuff that isn't really ice cream. But other than that, God's wisdom is supposed to be like ice cream. on a hot summer day. Now, for some people, hearing words like theology or doctrine is kind of like going to the dentist. It's boring, it's expensive, it hurts, maybe like a root filling. You'd rather just watch grass grow than go to the dentist. Stop calling me, stop sending me emails. I don't want a checkup. My teeth are fine. I brush them. It's good. I don't want to hear from the dentist. But learning about God and His ways should be more like, not the dentist, but getting to eat ice cream, cup after cup. It's delicious. And we should want to learn it because wisdom pays off. We reap what we sow. The more we understand the Bible, God's plan, its story, His character, the more that ought to come out through our words and actions to each other, so that we see not only our own, myself,
but other people
flourish too. Now, we have different interests. God has wired us different ways. You don't have to be a bookish person to love theology or doctrine. We don't need to sit down all day and read. But the more we understand the web of Scripture and how it's put together, the more that it ought to transform us. This is wisdom, not just knowing a bunch of stuff so that we can
a fact game.
But what do with it? Now, a simple example is someone once said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put that into a fruit salad. You don't want your oranges, or your apples, or your bananas, or your grapes to taste like tomatoes. At least I don't. I don't like tomatoes. If you bring a fruit salad to my house and there's a tomato in it, I'm not going to eat it. I will, just to be kind, but I'm going to despise it because it doesn't mix with fruit. Femte Mosebuk, Capitolo 4, tells us that if Israel had followed God's fatherly instructions, the other nations would have looked at them and said, look at how wise these people are. What they are doing is life-giving. That is the ice cream. People want it. You don't have to feel guilty. You can take another cup. You're not going to have to go to the dentist. The son is to run after it and dig for it as far as he can, as much as he can, because God's wisdom offers life. As he understands what is right and just and fair, his character will be changed. He will avoid evil people, and he will cling to God in his ways. Last Sunday, Bob read through and taught through the first 10 verses of Proverbs 3, Ordspråkene, kapittel 3. Now, those verses cover our relationship with the Lord. God's wisdom should lead us to trust God, obey God, honor God with what He gives us. And what is in those verses sounds really good. Having, what is it, verse 9, chapter 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, which assumes that you have wealth. You have lots of money. And with the best part of everything you produce, then he will fill your barns, loven of oida, with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. But, and Bob talked about this last time, what if we aren't? What if we don't have that overflow of grain and good wine and money? When work is just trouble. When marriage, which is a picture of Christ and His church and the relationship together, when it's just difficult. When raising children doesn't feel like life is flourishing. When money is tight. And when you're tired and just worn out. You ask, where is God? I'm searching for wisdom and I get this? This isn't wealth. This isn't flourishing. This is, I'm tired. I want to go to bed. Stop bothering me. And so Solomon writes in verses 11 and 12, My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So there's the corrective discipline part. And perhaps I certainly remember times when my parents had to correct me, times I was rude, whether I knew it or not. Maybe we didn't listen, maybe we stayed out too late. We disobeyed, whatever it was, and they corrected us. They said, you cannot keep doing this. You cannot grow up into someone who does this, so I need to stop this now. Did we enjoy it? No, of course not. But it needed to be done so that we wouldn't grow up, so that whatever that bad habit was, that sin was, it wouldn't flourish and become who we are, what we do. There are times when the Lord sees something in us that needs to be corrected. And sometimes that happens right away. Maybe you're talking with someone and you speak rudely about someone else. And that person you're talking to says, hey, that wasn't kind. You don't say things like that. That's not godly. That's not blessing that other person. You get corrected right on the spot. You have to apologize. Sometimes we aren't corrected immediately. And if action isn't taken, we can quickly develop a bad habit, endure, live on, which God will work on because he loves us. But discipline isn't only correction. Correcting you because you've done something wrong is also training you for a purpose. We think of there are a lot of kids in here and in this building. They have chores around the house that they need to do. Learning to fix up the car or parts of the house, gardening. We want to teach our kids skills because we know that one day they're not going to live in our house anymore. So they need to be able to live on their own. To be able to do things than just have a job, they need to be able to take care of their house and their car and the things that they have to live well. Now, if you imagine, sure, we all have some kind of hobby in here. If you've learned a musical instrument or sport, your own hobby, you know that it takes hours to do that. I can speak for myself. I cannot play football or any sport to save my life, so I can't talk about that. But when I was 14, I started playing bass guitar. And of course, when you start anything, you're terrible. But I put hours into it. And by putting hours into that, I had to say yes to bass guitar and no to anything else in that time. What that training actually gives us is freedom, the ability for Susanna to play on a given Sunday songs wonderfully is because she has practiced. The ability for a football player to weave in and out of people, kick the football right into the goal, they have the freedom to do that because they have practiced. Developing wisdom requires us to say no to things that don't matter, and to say yes to wisdom. When God disciplines and trains us, we have two choices. Will I take the foolish path, or will I take the path of wisdom? Now, music and sports and our hobbies, those are easy to put time into. They're fun. But God trains us in different ways. Maybe you have kids, maybe you don't have kids, maybe you're past that point, you're waiting for that point. For those of us with kids, you have to get up in the morning, you have a job, you have to get your kids up, you have to get them dressed and fed and in the car or on the bus. You have to get in the car to go to work. You're being trained in being responsible. But every morning is also an opportunity in all the midst of the craziness of trying to get things done on time to show them and each other, to show your spouse Christ. When the kids are arguing, do we just yell at them to stop? Hey, shut up and stop it. What's the problem? What are you arguing over, a toy? Or do we show them how to be peacemakers in the midst of making breakfast and getting in the car and shoveling snow and on and on. Solomon says, don't be upset when the Lord corrects you, because the Lord corrects those whom he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. How often do we correct our children because we delight in them? We want them to grow, of course, we want them to mature, but often there's a long period where you want them to mature because things get easier. You know, they can dress themselves, that's less that you need to do. How often do we correct them because things are just a hassle and I just feel annoyed? How often do we tend toward that than the other way? I don't know. That's what you have to ask yourself. You don't have to tell me. They need correction and they need training. The goal of correction and training is wisdom. Proverbs 2 shows this in verses 12 and following. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. So follow the steps of the good and stay on the paths of the righteous, for only the godly will live in the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be removed from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted. God corrects us because he loves us, because he delights in us. There is zero wrath here. And all who are in Jesus have peace with God. That's in Romans 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but instead to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we try to convince our kids that we mean it? Okay, you've gone too far. What they did was wrong, and you really need to stop. Do we stop there? Or do we give them reconciliation, a chance to repent and for forgiveness? Do we continue far enough to give them the gospel? That when they say sorry, we can open our arms and say, don't know what that was. I forgive you. So discipline's goal in the next section, verses 13 to 18, is to be blessed. Wisdom leads to immortality. It is a tree of life. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. We all wish we had more time. We all wish we could go back and fix mistakes that we've made. We all wish we had more money. Money obviously solves all the problems, right? Can't pay your bills? Have more money. You don't like your house? Have more money. Need a new car? Can't buy all the groceries you need. If only I had more money, I could get this. I wouldn't have to choose between fixing my car and fixing the toilet. I could do both. Or if you're handy, you can do both without paying very much. Need to choose between fixing this and paying your electricity? It's not a problem if you have money. But the Father says that there is actually something better than money, better than silver and gold and precious jewels. The word precious, I don't know what that word there is. Maybe dyrebart or dyrebart. I don't know what it is there in that verse in Norwegian. But this word appears three times in Proverbs chapters 1 to verse chapter 9. First in chapter 1, verses 13, The murderous thieves want the son to join them. And they say, we shall find all precious goods in this house, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. The last time it appears is in chapter 6. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. So the father is teaching the son. Father is teaching us. You have murderers and thieves who steal precious jewels, or you can go to the immoral woman or the immoral man and lose your precious life. But thankfully, there is a third way. God, in His grace, gives us precious wisdom, disciplined wisdom. Do not join the thugs and get easy money. Do not lose yourself to easy sex. Get wisdom. It is more precious than anything you could have. There's a phrase or saying that diamonds are forever. But God tells us in His Word that wisdom is immortal. And it comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes more money isn't better. Last night I read an article about lottery losers, people who played lottery or lotto. They bought a ticket and won millions of dollars. Now, I don't know how much you win here in Norway if you were to play, but in America you could win, you could play the jackpot or whatever they have, and you could just win hundreds of millions of dollars. It's crazy. So they buy this ticket on a whim. Maybe it's what they do weekly. And these people win millions of dollars. And they buy whatever they can get their hands on. And they ruin their lives. Some ended up being in debt. They get $10 million and they end up being $2 million in debt. How do you do that? Within a year. Marriages end in divorce. Others die because of drugs. One man whose wife divorced him, he didn't even get $1 million. His wife divorced him when he lost all of his money. He said, I wish I'd never won the lottery. All I wanted was an easy life. Now he says, all I really just want is a job. I would work anywhere. These people didn't have the wisdom to handle millions of dollars being given to them. Even if it was spread out over 10 years, they couldn't handle it. Proverbs tells us that money is, that's not what makes us blessed. Now, God might give you both wisdom and money. But Proverbs tells us to focus our efforts on other things than money. In chapter 15, Solomon writes, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. He says, it's better to be poor and have a salad with the one you love than to have money, to have the best steak you could buy and hate the person you're eating it with. Better is a dry crumb of bread with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. It says, if you're poor, at least have integrity. Follow God. If you have a dry crumb of bread, that's better than being in a dysfunctional family who hates each other. Wisdom is better than money. Money can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. It can buy you a meal, but it can't buy you fellowship. And it can buy you jewels, but it can't buy you love. The father continues in verse 16, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. The phrase tree of life is used a few more times in Proverbs. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A good, flourishing life is associated with fruitfulness, of healthy relationships, of a healthy tree, which is what wisdom offers to us in this life. But there is more than just what we get in this life that is being promised to us. The first time we see the tree of life is in 1st Mose book, capital 2. And today, God makes many trees in this garden, but there are two that are actually special. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve eat, and they get death and exile, sent away from God. But there's the tree of life. In Genesis 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. They ate from the wrong tree, and he sent them away so that they would not live forever in sin. In the next chapter, Cain kills Abel. In chapter 5, we get a list of people from Adam to Noah. Every time it says, this person lived hundreds of years. They fathered these people. They died. They lived hundreds of years. They died. They died. They died. They died. Except for Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That was originally how life was supposed to be. Adam and Eve walked with God, and they could have lived forever. But death comes in and touches everyone. But Enoch gives us some hope that life can conquer death, that that is the goal, that the serpent who brought death will be crushed and defeated by the seed of the woman. There are different verses in Proverbs that could point to an afterlife, but one that I'll look at is in chapter 14. The wicked is overthrown in his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death, in his own death. Isn't death what we want to avoid? Don't we want to live forever and not die? What is the refuge or the protection if there is nothing on the other side of death? How do we find refuge in our death if there is no hope for us? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, that can all happen to us because of Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is real wisdom. That is God's gospel of salvation. Seeing ourselves for who we really are, faulty, sinful people, accepting God's gracious gift of Christ's righteousness, his holiness, the sanctification and the wisdom to be holy and pure like God, knowing he is working in us through his corrective or training discipline, and that we can take hold of God and his gifts, have good relationships now, and look forward to the next life. Now the son can say, okay, why do I want this wisdom? Dad, you're just making this stuff up. This is something new. But the father looks back in verses 19 and 20. He looks behind him to the ancient wisdom's power. He says, son, this wisdom has been around for a long time. In verse 19, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. This same wisdom that I am offering you, God used to create the world. Thousands of years ago. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. In verse 20, the deeps broke open. That could be Genesis 1 with creation. It could be Genesis 7 with the flood, when the deeps broke open and waters burst forth, that God uses his wisdom both in sweeping away the wicked and in giving us dew and rain so that we can have crops and live. God's wisdom is time tested. It's been around for a long time and it does good work. He created the world in wisdom, and I think it's a safe bet that we, if we gain wisdom, that it can change our lives. And then he moves in verses 21 to 26 to the benefits of wisdom, practical daily benefits. He says in verse 21, "My son, do not lose sight of these." Again, once you gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding, don't lose them. Don't say, "Okay, I've got it. I'm good. I can move on to the next thing." He said, no, hold on to that and grow in that. It's easy for us to think, it might be easy for us or for some to think, okay, I got the gospel, now what? Well, we don't move away from the gospel. But the gospel is what we need every day. The gospel is what changes our lives. Not just I'm saved, I got my ticket to heaven, now what do I do? But we don't always have to be right. God is right and accepts us. He's working on us. He loves us no matter what we do. We can repent and apologize. We can come alongside someone because we know God will give us the strength. We don't move past the gospel. And the Father is saying, you don't move past wisdom. Hold on to it. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. He says, you will be proud to show off God's wisdom because of how it affects your life. It will be a necklace on you. Verse 23, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We read in chapter 1, those who do wickedness, that they lay a trap for themselves. It says, if you follow God's way, you're not laying a trap for yourself. You can go to sleep knowing someone's not hunting you down. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. It will come. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Verse 17 earlier, I skipped it on purpose. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Again, those two words of ways and paths, they show up with the thugs in chapter 1 and the immoral woman in chapter 7. The Father says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They think they're gaining riches, but they're putting their own lives in danger. And in chapter 7, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain, all the dead ones, are a mighty throng. All the dead ones are a large number in her house. Her house, the house of the immoral woman or the immoral man, is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Do not go there. Both paths lead to death. Terror, sudden terror, will come. The one who does not listen to wisdom will not be listened to when terror comes. Those who ignore God's wisdom will ignore them on the day of judgment. The Father warns the Son ahead of time. These people will come to try to seduce him with ease, easy money, easy sex, but it has consequences. And wisdom says, I see the consequences, so I'm going to go a different path. I'm going to walk the Lord's path. I don't want that. I don't want these terrible consequences. The first couple verses about discipline. We get God's loving discipline, and the goal is being blessed by having wisdom. Ancient wisdom, which God used to create our beautifully complex world, is offered to us to save us and give us immortality. Is not his wrath that sweeps away the wicked. He lovingly disciplines us, and he is our confidence who keeps our foot from getting caught in the snares or the traps of evil people. Those who are in Christ do not need to fear the day of judgment. We will not experience God's wrath, his anger on us, because Jesus took it for us. He is our righteousness, our eternal life, and our wisdom. Jesus is much better than a fountain of youth. Lord, thank you for your abundance of wisdom, which you freely give to all who ask. Let us not forget that we can come to you with our fears, our doubts, and our worries, and know that you listen, that you care, that you give wisdom. You have given us the tools to search with and people whom we can search with. We can go to your, read your word together and search for wisdom together. Thank you that you have given your wisdom to us in a person, in Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave himself for us and for our salvation, that we can give ourselves to each other for each other's benefit, for your glory. Amen.
Tack för att du hörte på denna prekenen. Ønsker du mer informasjon, besøk sandefjordevangeliske.no eller vår Facebook-side Sandefjord Evangeliske Menighet.